Everybody can have a seat. Take out your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 2 is where we are going to begin today. Today's an exciting time in our church because we begin a church-wide study. For the last half a dozen years or more, in the fall, right after Labor Day, we begin a church-wide study. And for those of you new to St. Peter's, you may not be aware of what that means. Let me take a few moments to introduce you to what a church-wide study is all about. There are three major components to our church-wide study. And as the name implies, the goal is that we engage everybody in our whole church in this study. The first component of our church-wide study is weekly worship. We encourage you to be here every Sunday, obviously, to be in worship, but particularly these next 7 weeks as we get into this study called Authentic. We're going to be looking at what it means to be an authentic Christian. And over the course of these next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the authentic church. That's our topic for today. We're going to learn how to study the Bible, how to pray, the dreaded week number 4, which if all of you are absent, I will know why, how to fast. Yeah, of all the material that I've been reading and preparing for and looking at that week in particular, it has challenged me deeply. I'll talk more about what that looks like in October when we get to that week. And maybe the Lord will put on your heart to begin a regular time of fasting. It is a spiritual discipline that is biblical, but most of us don't look forward to doing when God calls us to do that. I can tell by your chuckles already. Week 5, we'll talk about how to fellowship. Week 6, how to serve others, and week 7, the importance of worship and how we can worship, not just on Sunday mornings. So that's part 1, is our gathering here on Sunday morning. The teaching each week will go along with the small group participation, and I'm super excited about this. This is the first time we've ever had 11 small groups, so thank you to those of you who have stepped up, who have heard God's challenge and call to lead a group in your home, or maybe to go to a neighbor's home, and you're volunteering to lead it in their place. I'm super excited about that. We hope all of you will get plugged into a small group. If you're not aware of where the 11 groups are meeting, you can go to our website. The list of all 11 groups is there. There's also a list out on the Welcome Center. And then to the left of the narthex in the back, there's a list where you can sign up. If you need directions, the address is listed there with each group, and we encourage you to get plugged in. The groups start tonight, and I think there's 3 groups meeting this evening. So super excited for the opportunity for everyone to get plugged in. And then the third part to our small group study is scripture memorization. So each Sunday when you come, you're going to get along with your bulletin one of these little key tags. And you'll notice in the upper right-hand corner, there's a hole punch in there. We do that with the goal that you might stick these on your key ring. And then every time you reach in your pocket, pull out your keys, it'll just be a reminder to look down and study that verse and hopefully commit it to memory. I like to take it with me when I work out. I find that if I take it to my run or if I'm going for a walk with a dog or whatever, if I just take this with me, hold it in my hand, usually by the time I'm done working out, I have the verse memorized. Others of you find you put it on your mirror in your bathroom. You just tape it there. And then while you're brushing your teeth every morning, you do brush your teeth, right? So while you're brushing your teeth every morning, just be reading that through the 2 or 3 minutes you brush your teeth, and hopefully by the end of the week you've memorized it. Others of you put it in your coffee cup, and when you stop at a stoplight, you just pull it up while you're waiting for the light to turn green. You do wait for the light to turn green before you go. You look at the scripture verse while you're waiting at the light, and a lot of people are able to memorize while you're waiting in traffic the scripture verse. So each week we'll say the verse together. Let's read it together as it's on the screen now. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this morning we start the study in Authentic. And what we're going to look at this morning is what does it mean to be an authentic church, an authentic church. And our text is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As we study this text carefully, we see the first church in the city of Jerusalem demonstrated what a genuine, authentic, and bona fide church should look like. As we read this, I hope you get a refreshing sense in your mind and your heart of church life. We hold this model up today to see in this an example of what church should be doing, what a church can be doing, what actions should characterize the church, and how the church was impacting their community. St. Peter's, I suggest to you that this is the model for what our church should be doing, and not only our church, but church of all locations of all times. While this church was not perfect, and if you read through the book of Acts just a few chapters later, we see in Acts chapter 5, for example, problems were there, just like every church has. But the model was there. The infrastructure, the underpinnings of the church was what God had designed. The actions, the attitudes of the church were committed people. They cared for one another. They were careful in what they did. They were unified in their glorifying of God together, and they were an outstanding church. And friends, I pray that all of us can embrace these six verses through the next 7 weeks. This is the backbone of what we're going to be studying these next 7 weeks. An authentic church is an assembly of people who are authentic Christians. Let me say that again. An authentic church is simply an assembly of people, that's us, who are authentic Christians. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be an authentic church? A little bit of background to the text before we unpack these six verses. The events that we just read happened less than 2 months after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. So the words, the actions, the attitudes of Jesus were very much in the mind of the church. He had just left them not long ago. The Holy Spirit had come upon them and indwelt them on the day of Pentecost, and the power of God was evident over the church. It was experiencing tremendous growth. I mean, can you imagine one sermon, one gathering, one time of worshiping together, and 3,000 people meeting Christ in one setting? Phenomenal. Greg Laurie just did a campaign a few weeks ago in California. He had 10,000 people come to Christ in 3 days. So very much the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit we're seeing around our country today. Praise God for that. Pray for more souls to come to Christ in that miraculous, huge way. And Christianity at this particular time was centered in Jerusalem. It was not spread all over the world. Again, Jesus had just died, and the church was just trying to figure out what God was calling them to do. And so the text begins in verse 42 with these words. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We see in this church that there was a desire for ongoing spiritual growth. The word teaching here means doctrine or instruction. We see that the church was devoted to receiving from the apostles what God had taught them through Jesus. And keep in mind that the church in this day did not have the New Testament. The New Testament was yet to be written. The 27 books would one day be penned by Luke and Paul and John and the other apostles. And so all the church had was the apostles and their teaching based on their time with Christ. And so they were continually devoting themselves to that teaching. We see when The Apostle Paul was teaching two young pastors, Titus and Timothy. He wrote letters to them, and he exhorted them, saying, for example, in Titus chapter 2, speak things which are fitting for, here's the important word, sound doctrine. The church got from day one the importance of building their foundation of the church on sound doctrine, the importance of taking the words of God, letting them settle in their heart, and be firm and steadfast about those words. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll talk to us just for a moment about the importance of these words and building a foundation upon it. This is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against their house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so Jesus taught the importance of having a solid and firm foundation based on his own words. And the church got that. The apostles did not lose the teaching of Jesus. In other words, they understood the importance of grounding everything they did in the word of God. And the church was continually devoting itself and hearing from the word of God from the apostles. This is so important for us today, church. As you look across Christianity, we almost have a mentality of anything goes today. As long as Jesus is the center and grace is preached, anything can be done in a church. And I would suggest to you that that's not biblical. There is more to the truth of God's word than just grace. God calls us to repentance. God calls us to list out sin. For sure, Jesus is all about grace. And please don't hear me saying it's not. Jesus gives grace to everybody, but there is so much more that we need to grow and understand in than just marinating in simply that God wants to give you, quote unquote, some blessing. There's more to the Christian faith. For sure, God wants to bless us, but there's more than coming every Sunday and hear how God wants us to consume him. No, it's the other way around. We should be honoring and glorifying to God. And unfortunately, so many churches across the world have lost the centrality of the scriptures as the center and basis for what we do. Sound doctrine includes things like understanding who God is. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What does the Holy Spirit do? Is he a person or is he a force? What role do angels and demons play in our world? How can I be saved? What actions are sinful? When is Jesus coming again? What's heaven going to be like? These are all components of sound doctrine, and there's hundreds and hundreds more of ideas and foundations that are so important for us to build our truth upon. And so we preach through whole books of the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament. We study systematically through scriptures like we did last fall when we did a series on who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do. We have small groups, men's groups, women's groups, discipleship, youth, children of all ages to dig into God's word. And so here's the key point. Everything in an authentic church and in an authentic Christian's life must be grounded in this right here. Has to be grounded in the word of God. And notice in this verse 42, the phrase, they were continually devoting. They didn't just come on Sunday morning and get filled with a sermon from the apostles. They were getting filled up every day. Every day the word of God was being taken in by them. They were sharing in it. The phrase here, day by day, continually devoting, is repeated two times in just these six verses. God was teaching the church and giving them a firm foundation based on scripture and the apostles' teaching. Second characteristic of an authentic church is close-knit relationships. Again, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. The word fellowship here comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means sharing in common or having joint participation together. It means having things that are shared with one another. As we look further, verses 42 and 46, it continues to say, all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. Notice that word there, common. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking in their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It says that they were breaking bread together. They were sharing the Lord's Supper together is how I interpret that. I believe that they were regularly getting together in their homes, and as part of their meetings, their small groups in one another's homes, they would share the Lord's Supper together. This phrase, breaking of bread, is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about the importance of sharing in the Lord's Supper today. And so often in their small group gatherings, they were having communion together. The text says that as they gathered for fellowship, they were praying together. They just didn't get together to hang out. They just didn't have a meal together. They were praying together. They committed themselves to times of extended prayer. The text says that as part of their fellowship, they were together. They were studying. They were praying together. They didn't go off alone by themselves. They were regularly together, enjoying the fellowship together. It says that they had things in common. The very definition of fellowship includes sharing that which is in common. It says that they had one mind, they had unity of purpose, they had unity of focus. They were growing together in their faith because they were unified together in one thing, helping people come to know Christ and help people grow in their relationship to Him. They were meeting house to house. They worshiped together corporately in the temple together. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should never forsake the assembly together. That means coming together on Sunday morning for worship together is important. Corporate worship is vital, but it's also vital that we worship beyond just Sunday morning, that we take that time of worship in our homes with us. It says that they were taking meals together. Well, St. Peter's, we have that one down. We're pretty good about eating together. It says they were glad. They had gladness. The fruit of the Spirit of joy was evident in them, and that was winsome and attractive. They were joyful, even in the midst of being persecuted, and that joy permeated the church. And the text says that they had sincerity of heart or simplicity or singleness of heart. Again, they were unified together in their desire to bring people to know Christ and to grow in relationship with Him. Third characteristic of an authentic church is they were ministering to one another, or they were serving one another. Verse 45 says, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The authentic church sacrifices for one another, freely gives to each other. Now, before you think I'm becoming communist here, hang on a minute, because I'm not. This is not communism. This isn't socialism. Communism is the government taking from you and giving to one another. Socialism is forced redistribution of wealth by a governmental entity. That's not what this is at all. This is voluntary, sacrificial giving to someone in need. It's a personal desire to meet the needs of someone else. The goal was not to make all Christians equal. That was not the goal. The goal was to meet the physical needs of someone else. That's a big difference from communism and socialism and true Christianity. What these folks said is, I have some stuff. And if I don't need it, or more importantly, if you need it more than I do, I hold it in my hand loosely and I give it willingly to you so that you can be taken care of. The key action of serving others was motivated by a love for God and love for fellow man. The motive wasn't mandated. Nobody said they had to. It was selflessly giving to one another. Turn with me just a little bit further back in the book of Acts chapter 4. This wasn't just a one-time thing. We see this as an ongoing process for the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were, notice this again, one heart, one soul. They were united together. Not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but things were common property to them. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was with them all. For there was not a needy person among them, and all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see this sacrificial giving was an ongoing, regular part of the process. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to sell everything you have and give it to somebody else. That's between you and the Lord. But we do see this. There are times when God would call us to sacrificially give when we see somebody in need. Fourth characteristic of an authentic church is devoted worship. Devoted worship. Verse 47 says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. The praise of the Christians, they were gathered together. They were praising God with all of their hearts. They were having favor with one another. The union together created an overflow of praise back to God and glorifying to him. They were declaring God's worth back to him regularly. They were praising God for who he is. They were praising God for what he had done for them through the sacrifice of Christ. They praised God for what he was doing, the meeting of their needs, more souls daily coming to Christ, the overflow of the gospel into the surrounding Judean community was vital. And they were very much looking forward to what he was yet going to do, and they praised him for his one day going to return again. They just continually were praising God and lifting up their voices, their hearts, their minds, and their souls to him. And as they were doing this, verse 43 tells us, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You see, the worship of the Christians was permeated by a movement of the Holy Spirit. As people were gathered together, as they were taught the Word of God, as they shared together in fellowship, as they loved each other, as they served and gave to one another, the Holy Spirit moved in them. And he helped everyone have a deep sense of the power and presence of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised that the church would receive the power of God when the Holy Spirit came. And we see here in Acts that the church was living that out, that the Holy Spirit had come and empowered them, and the presence of the Holy Spirit was awe-inspiring. And therefore, authentic churches have and maintain and develop an ongoing reverential basis for the sense of the awe of God. When the Holy Spirit was moving, there was a deep sense of intimacy and closeness with God. Let's go deeper here, folks. When we understand the depths of God's love for us, when we understand the grace that's been given to us, when we appreciate the fact that our sins are forgiven, when we acknowledge the fact that eternal condemnation has been taken away from us, the second death has been removed, and the reward of eternal life has been given, there's naturally an overwhelming sense of the amazing greatness of God. That's the awe of the church that they were feeling. There was that sense of the presence of God that was so overwhelming, the graciousness of the people. They were in a spirit of awe. That awe is the wow factor. It's like, wow, God, you are super amazing. And sometimes that awe results in exuberant joy. Now, you guys come here Sunday mornings and you watch Crystal stand right here. And anybody not inspired by Crystal's worship, right? That's the awe of God. I'm in the presence of the Lord, and man, it just overflows, and she starts dancing, and I won't dance because I'm a straight white guy and I shouldn't dance. And besides, I'll get a lecture from Heidi later. But Crystal can, the expression of her worship just flows out, right? That's the, I'm in God's presence, and it's just got to come out of me. For others of us, and I see it on your faces, the Holy Spirit moves on you. You just drop your head. There's a song we sing here called Good, Good Father, and the lyrics to the song gets to this awe. It's a love so undeniable that I can hardly speak. Happened to me this morning when I was standing in the back. We were singing, and I couldn't even sing anymore. Just the presence of God was so thick. I just lifted my hands and dropped my head and just couldn't even sing because the presence of God was so real. That song goes on to say there's a peace that's unexplainable. I can hardly think. Have you ever experienced that? You may just be going through a really hard time, and just God's Holy Spirit comes over you, and there's a calm. There's a power of his presence. That's the all of God, folks. That's realizing his presence, and you can't even think another thought because his presence is so real. Maybe you can't see God in that moment, but he's so real to you, you can just sense he's right there in your presence. That's the kind of worship that the church has. That's the kind of worship that all of us need to desire and want as part of our lives. And the fifth characteristic of an authentic church is this: numerical growth or evangelism. Verse 47 says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is not Pastor Tom making you feel guilty that you have to be saving people. Because the truth is, you can't save anyone. Notice very carefully what the text says. The Lord was adding daily to their number. Pastor Tom can't save anybody. Pastor Noah can't save anybody. You can't save anyone. That's a work of God. However, the church deeply cared about the souls of those who were in their community. And so, they set the example. They told people about Christ. They were honest about who Jesus was. And then they left the rest of the work up to the Lord. The word here in this text, those who were being saved, saved comes from the Greek word sozo, and it means to be rescued from danger. Truth is that every person is a sinner, and because of that sin, there's eternal conscious punishment in hell apart from the grace of God. To be saved means to acknowledge that sin, to have the punishment taken away by Jesus Christ. And in the greatest bargain ever, our sin is exchanged for the promise of eternal life. That reality was spreading throughout Jerusalem. People were daily being saved as they realized, it didn't cost me anything. My seventh grade science teacher used to say, there's no such thing as a free lunch, and he was wrong. Mr. Hauer was wrong. Sorry. Salvation is free to us. Salvation is free to us. There's no cost for us. We just acknowledge our sin and we realize the grace of God in us. We accept it. We believe it as truth because it is. Romans 5 says, having been justified by his blood, that means the sins of ours are taken away. We are made right with God through the blood of Christ. We'll be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. That's the truth that we want our community to get, church. We want everybody to come to a saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you can't save anybody, and neither can I. John chapter 6 says, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it's God's job to draw a person to Jesus. Jesus has already accomplished what was needed for their salvation. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus has already done the work. There's nothing to quote-unquote do. And the Holy Spirit of God causes the person to be regenerated or born again, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And so our role in evangelism and numerical growth in the church is simply to give testimony to who God is and let the rest up to him. The church was daily proclaiming the word of God. The church was daily gathering together. The church was daily serving one another, and that was winsome. The truth of the gospel as they saw it lived out in fellowship and service was leading more and more people to come to know Christ. Friends, an authentic church is made up of authentic Christians. Let me say that again. An authentic church is made up of authentic Christians. Over the course of the next 7 weeks, we're going to unpack the disciplines that we've described today. And as we do, I know that you're going to be encouraged and challenged both. This isn't a study that you're just going to go to a group and sit through. At least I pray it's not. If it is, then we've missed the mark in challenging you through this study. Instead, it's a time for each of us to dig deeper into the Word of God. It's a time for us to recommit ourselves to deep, intensive prayer. It's a time for some of us to maybe learn for the first time what it means to fast for a meal. Or some of us maybe for a whole day. Maybe God would challenge you to fast for 2 days or 3 days. Maybe even a week. Maybe some of us the fasting would be giving up social media or your computer altogether. We're going to learn how to share together in fellowship and service and grow together as we more passionately, more fervently worship our Lord. Let me summarize today's message with a way that I learned this text, and it might help you keep it in mind. If you've noticed, there are five characteristics of an authentic church. And these five characteristics of the authentic church break down nicely in an acrostic called WIFES, W-I-F-E-S. For some reason, my little clicker's not working. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, the first one is worship. If you've noticed, there we go. Thank you, Sarah. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, service. If you look at these five characteristics, they lay right over this text and exactly summarize what we've been talking about this morning. An authentic Christian is doing these five things on a regular basis. They're worshiping God, they're receiving instruction from the Lord and from His Word, they're fellowshipping together, they're participating in evangelism and spreading the gospel, and they're serving one another. Friends, that's our goal. Our goal is to be authentic Christians, to take these disciplines, to build them into our heart and lives, not because we have to, but because we want a deeper, closer, more intimate relationship with our Lord. Well, let's pray.